I am so fired up on this topic. This is one of my most passionate topics, this idea of the gift of curiosity and discipleship. And the reason is because I really believe this is the future. I really believe this is the future of discipleship. I think there's a move going right now that's moving away from information and construct building discipleship and into a more curiosity-minded discipleship model. And so I want to share that with you guys today and dig fully into where I'm kind of pulling some of those thoughts from. And then at the end, we'll have some time to discuss this and how this might or might not fit in the midst of your context. But I'm excited to kind of break it down for you all. So a little bit about myself is I love questions. Like, I love questions. You know, there's some people that are not as excited about them. I have all the questions. Every time I hear any new idea or any new concept, I want to ask the who, what, when, where, why, how of everything about it. It's just my personality. And so this has been the way I've approached my faith. This has been the way I've approached my life. It's a way I approach my relationships. And I just really believe that what's beautiful about questions is not only do you get the depths of what you're learning about, but you also get the heart. But I must tell you that this has not always been very loved about me. Not everybody loves a question asker. Not everybody loves the one that constantly has questions. I think often the intention can be misconstrued. And so over the years, this has been a challenge to try to figure out how to pace, how to actually engage with the true questions I have, especially as a believer. I think there's a lot more room for non-believers to ask questions than there are believers to ask questions once you're actually in the mix of the church. So as I began to grow in my faith, all I wanted to do, like I said, was ask all the questions because I just wanted to grow and expand, and God felt so big to me, and I wanted him to be big. I did not want boxes. I wanted to continue to be curious about him. But so many of the responses I got to my questions were people redirecting me to programs. Oh, you have a question? Go to that class. Oh, you have a question? Go to that program. Oh, you have a question? Read that book. Oh, you have a question? Listen to this podcast. And I was constantly redirected from my questions to a curriculum or a program. And if you do this, Michelle, you have the 5 steps guaranteed to make you feel confident in fullness of your faith. And so I would just constantly get pushed into these places, and so many of my questions were given programs instead of conversations. And I don't know if any of you guys can relate with that, but that was often what I got when I went to ask the questions. And yet, after every class and every program, I would still have more questions. I really would. I'm a curious one. And I would have more questions. Well, why do we believe that? Where did that come from? Is that essential? How does a heart posture affect that command? Is that important that my heart's involved in this or not? How does that work? What does that really mean? Like, really? Like, what does that mean? These are the things that I was constantly thinking as I was leading these programs and these classes. How does this really apply to my day-to-day now that I'm outside that program? Does it just live in the program and then now I'm over here and everybody's not doing this anymore because you're back into the next program? And I just kind of kept asking all these questions. And again, I was met with a lot of either people teaching at me. So they would either push programs. But if they pushed the programs and I still had questions, then people would teach at me versus joining a conversation with me. And there's definitely a difference. There was definitely a lack of journeying into the fullness of my questions with me. And I would get a lot of comments after they would kind of teach at me and I might have still some questions. Well, just believe, Michelle. Like, we just need to believe. Like, just, you know, as you mature, you'll get it. You just need to just... This is what maturity really looks like. Just have faith. You know, don't ask so many questions. Stop making things so complicated. Trust me, the longer you're a Christian, the more you'll feel you don't need to ask these questions. Fit in the box. Learn, listen, obey, repeat. This is the model that I kept encountering when it came to wanting to really grow in my relationship with God. Now, looking back, I'm not sure if this was due to others simply not feeling equipped to answer the questions, which is a lot of what we do here. But I didn't also know if maybe the reason was is they didn't see the value of questions, the invitation of questions. There is a grand invitation when someone asks a question for real transformational growth and depth to occur. It is not just about information transaction. It is about an engagement with someone's true curiosity. Usually those curiosities are tied to the depths of their heart and the depths of their soul. No question is a surface layer question. Someone asks a question, you can 100% know that that question is tied to something deeper in them, a relationship, a circumstance, a reality, they're growing up. There's always something deeper below that question. So like I said, they're just either way, if it was just this idea of they didn't feel equipped to answer the questions or they didn't see the value of questions, there just didn't seem to be a lot of room for curiosity. There just didn't seem to be a lot of room for curiosity. And this made me sad because I just feel like our God is so big and we settle for so little of him. Oh, cool. I learned enough about his character. Oh, good. I learned enough about the creation story. Oh, yeah, I've got the salvation story down. I'm good. Check it. I'm done. And we just check it off when there's so much richness and depth to every single aspect of what God offers of himself to us. But there just didn't seem to be a lot of room for that curiosity. It felt like the goals that I encountered were to get people through that program, to get people through that curriculum, versus journeying authentically with them. So eventually, I slowly found myself letting go of the curiosity and my desire for wonder. And when it came to my faith, I just replaced them with formed boxes that were designed to safely contain my faith, because I guess that's what that's supposed to look like, that you're supposed to find these safe boxes to contain your faith, and that's how this is supposed to go. And so I said, okay, this is how we'll do this. And I lived this way for a while, burying my questions, thinking that questions were a sign of a lack of faith, which I was told sometimes, or a sign of being discontent, and just tossed them aside, that questions were bad. And they were for the unbeliever, not for the believer. Then one day, I felt myself stuck. I mean, unmovably stuck in my relationship with God. I don't know if you can relate with this, but I felt like I was trying to grow and there was just a wall. I just couldn't grow any further than I had grown before. And I just felt really stuck in my relationship with him. I found myself uninspired, apathetic, and if I'm really honest, bored. I was bored by my faith. Can you believe saying something like that about your faith? But I did. My zeal and hunger for more and more of God had gotten squelched, and I had let it. I had been left with a God that was neatly tucked inside of understandable boxes that had correspondingly simple calls to action for my life. And I felt that this idea shrunk me, and it shrunk my capacity to continue to grow. However, there still seemed to be, in the midst of all this, this desire for more. But what I just did was I just decided, okay, maybe I am the discontent one, or maybe this desire for more should just go to the world. Maybe I should go to the world to go after my more, or go after achievements, or go after building my own kingdoms here. And I did that for a while. And I started to kind of pursue this, but each time, inevitably, of course, they fell short. Nothing in this world is designed to satisfy the more that we crave. And if there's anyone in this room that's going, I don't know if there's a more that I crave, oh, I invite you. There is so much more than meets the eye to who Jesus is and the fullness he invites us to. And I was sold the same lie that we can actually get to a place where we can have the basics and we can kind of check it off and move on to just teaching others about the faith. And we're good. We've learned as much as we can. So they each fell short as I looked to the world. And like I said, the truth is our desire for more cannot be met in this world. It cannot be met in achievements. It can't be met in platforms. It can't be met in building up your own kingdoms here. And so again, I started to reach out to friends and mentors to start to seek wisdom on, okay, I'm getting really frustrated. I've boxed my curiosity. I've gone to my programs. I've done these things. I've tried to separate this part and go put my quest for more over here. That didn't work. There is still a hunger in me, a thirst that cannot be quenched. And I just went to them and I said, is something wrong with me? Like, what's going on? And this is the things I heard. It's just time for discipline and obedience now. It's not about feelings, Michelle. This is what maturity looks like. And in some ways that might be true, in some ways. But should our discovery of the depths of God ever be stopped? Ever? I was thirsty for more of him, and he actually tells us that that's a good thing. There is no being satisfied of him in the sense of fullness on this side of heaven because he's too big. We should constantly be thirsty every day, waking up going, I am thirsty for more of him. I am thirsty for more of him. But my life felt lacking in truly being reflective of that and reflective of him. I was thirsty for more of him. My soul felt a draw towards the depths of him, and I just didn't know how to get there. But I kept saying, well, maybe this is all that God offers of himself on this side of heaven. Maybe they're right. And again, I would continue to encounter people, and we kind of talked about this even in our discussion yesterday, but I would encounter people that had a little bit more, I would say with mature Christians, more been there, done that attitude. Oh, I don't need to go in that teaching. I know everything about that topic. I don't need to go into service today. I'm good. I'm filled up. I've heard that topic before. I don't know if you guys have encountered this before, but it's this reality where it's almost like they've now become someone that doesn't need to grow anymore. They are there just to teach and to distribute the knowledge that they've been given. But also as I encountered those people, I noticed that they seem to not be on the hunt anymore for more personal growth with God. People that no longer seem to be in need of the depths of a Savior. I am in need of the depths of the Savior. I am a sinner, and I am in need of the depths of the Savior. People who no longer needed to go inside the rooms, like I said, where people were teaching because they knew all they needed to. People that seemed to have it all figured out. And I just remember sitting there going, weirdly enough, that doesn't inspire me. I don't want to be the person that has it all figured out. Ew, I don't. I just do not want to be that person. I actually did not want to get to a place where I could be known as the person that had it all figured out. I wanted to constantly find new places to roam with God, new places to discover more of him. I wanted to be known to be someone who never settled when it came to knowing and discovering God, living a life that was marked and reflective of him, and a person that was never stopped examining the depths of my need for him. I wanted to be known for deeply loving and pursuing him and others. And so I started to wonder if that desire was actually not a bad thing, but was built in us. That curiosity is actually built in us to draw us back to God, like arrows pointing us to a greater call, a greater life, a greater identity. That questions can actually be what points us deeper to him, especially when we place them in his hands. And that's key. Questions outside of God can lead us astray. When we take our questions and we process them with God, we process them in God's word, they can take us to depths that we can't even imagine. Now, I know that maybe some of you guys are in here going, oh, that sounds like common sense. It took me time. It took me time to realize the gift of curiosity. For I started to believe that my faith was about boxes instead of constant discovery. Checking off, okay, I've learned that topic. This is how I treated my faith. Instead of this idea that I'm on a wild adventure and every day is going to be this new opportunity to learn and grow and discover more of him. And as this realization came to light, my heart started to break for others who were stuck. I wasn't alone. And there wasn't a judgment there. There was a heartbreak. There was a, oh gosh, I want you to experience this idea that you can be curious for more of him. My heart kept breaking for others who had given up on their faith, being a place that can bring them most to life. A place for curiosity and thirst to roam. A place that brings deep purpose and meaning for the everyday, not just for the someday. And that to me is one of the greatest things I see is people have lost their purpose in their faith, and I think it's because they stopped being curious of the fullness of it. It's so much wider, it's so much deeper, it's so much greater, and that's discipleship, but we settle for such small definitions, and it's so much more of a grand invitation. We can settle for so little of God. And I would argue, and this is a huge passion place, and I really was encouraged yesterday in our conversation, because I was like, is this a Western American thing, or is this something that crosses borders? But I would argue that the main reasons apathy has risen in the church today is because curiosity has no room to roam. I heard all over people going, apathy is the struggle. Apathy. And the reality is we're encountering the same thing. It's not even that people are overly hot. The overly hot ones, I'm like, all right, let's get into it. Let's have a conversation, because at least they are engaged. It's apathy. They just don't care. They don't see. They can't see anything about us or anything about what we're doing that's inspiring, that calls them up, that gives them a greater hope, because so many places have put faith in such tight, needy boxes. And people are like, I'm not looking for a box. That's not what I'm craving. And as I was thinking through this, you know, as you think about curiosity, you don't want to think just about logical curiosity alone, because that's where we can get stuck, around logical knowledge kind of curiosity. I mean curiosity that addresses the depths of our hearts, minds, and souls. I've heard kind of conversations sometimes where people go, oh, well, this is intellectual conversations. Every intellectual conversation is also tied to the depths of someone, always. Always. There's always deeper places. So we don't want to go after intellectual curiosity alone. We want to get all the way down to the heart, to the soul of the question, and still address those intellectual areas, but have a bigger vision for that curiosity in those questions. Questions have gotten a bad reputation. They've led to debates. They seem to lead to division. They lead people to taking their faith apart. I know in Western America, I think you guys probably had that way before us, but deconstruction is just everywhere. People taking apart their faith with questions. And so many Christians are like, see, questions are bad. When you start asking questions, everything falls apart. And you're like, oh no, oh no, our God is bigger than that. Our truth is stronger than that. We can ask all the questions boldly and strongly because we have a God that can handle them all. And so, but there is that reality of this deconstruction movement. And in light of that, I've constantly started thinking as I was watching people ask questions and start to deconstruct, if questions are being used in culture right now to take faith apart, it would be logical that questions also could be used to build it back up. And I think that's what we're called to do. We're called to lean into that curiosity, to utilize that curiosity to build faith back up. What if unlocking our curiosity and the curiosities of those around us could not only awaken those who have fallen prey to apathy, but also be a tool to build a discipleship culture in a postmodern culture? Curiosity is made for postmodernism. It is made for it. What if we started to meet the postmodern in their desire for discovery over constructs and simply ask them what they're curious toward and start there? Instead of selling this or taking them to this program or taking them here, awaken their curiosity. Believe me, there's questions in there. Awaken their curiosity and start there. I know for my area, like I said, in Western America, we keep trying to persuade our people to stay the course with more of a modern approach to discipleship, meaning one that's more information-driven, an approach built on the importance of passing known information to others with the premise that if they hear and know the right information, that logically that will produce right behavior and action. Discipleship for modern culture was all about designing constructs, 5 steps for this, 10 steps for this, 6, you know, movements for this. And it was brilliant for a modern culture and modern thinkers. However, that will not alone work for postmodern churches and culture today, and where most of us find ourselves. They do not want fill-in-the-blank Christianity. They do not want to be forced into constructs. They will want relational, experiential discipleship built on drawing out one's curiosity instead of trying to curb it. One that teaches them how to think, not just what to think. And that's key. Teaching them how to think versus just what to think. one that draws them to be deep thinkers. They want to think deeply about things. They don't want the surface layer answer. They want to be students again, allowing space to discover the why behind it all. People of a postmodern culture want to take all the constructs down, and we don't need to fear that. We don't need to fear that, as they see them as too limiting, and they are, and they can be. And they desire to participate in an authentic process that allows asking questions on presumed assumptions and dominant truths of the past. They're more interested in the beauty of brokenness than a pursuit of perfection. They're motivated and awakened toward their call of discipleship through deep thinking, asking questions, and opportunities for discovery. They want to think. They don't want the answer. They want to think. Not just be told what to think. This is what awakens them. This is what inspires them. This is the kind of discipleship to address the apathetic. Now, this takes more time. It takes more of an investment. It's a lot more relational. You're not going to get through a class of 50 and go, 50 disciples, done. It definitely takes more time. It requires a stronger move toward a culture of relational discipleship versus classroom discipleship. It requires being comfortable with questions and not rushing to solve or answer them, but actually walking with them as they seek to discover them. And here's the good news. It can be easy to fear questions. Did we get enough training? Have we prepared enough? But we don't, like I mentioned earlier, we don't need to fear those questions. Our God can handle them. God's word can guide us through them. And the Holy Spirit is with us to equip us along the way. Of course, we want to always make sure that we're prepared to give an answer for what we believe and the hope that we have, but we need to make sure that the answers themselves are no longer the goal. If you ask me a question, my goal is not to give you the quick answer. And I'm going to model that in a minute of what that really looks like. We are after being curious alongside them, seeking out what lies deeply beneath their questions and giving them tools instead of telling them what to think, giving them the tools for discovery and their ability to continue to discover God more on their own as well. We're after their hearts. So with that set up, this is why I'm personally really passionate about this topic. Not only is it personal to me, but I do feel like the time is now for this to rise in a culture of discipleship. I think it's really a time for us to embrace the gift of curiosity in our disciple making within our churches and our communities instead of trying to solve questions, shut down questions, or pacify them. It is personal, and I believe it's a timely shift. This is how we are to engage with discipleship today, alongside a lot of other great things, but I do think this is a huge piece that we need to lean more into. I can only imagine what might happen if we took God out of the box. That makes me real excited. And let our faith roam into his depths. But what does this look like? What if we created an environment where curiosity was unleashed versus boxed? What if we created an environment that encouraged people to think deeply instead of only having environments to tell people what to think? What if we created environments where we could lean into questions as a mean to build and strengthen faith instead of being a tool to distance or break down faith? What if we created an environment that called them up and challenged them instead of lowering the bar? We're feeding the consumerism by doing that. We need to raise the bar, contain, and stop containing their walk to 5 steps. What if we moved questions past logic and discovered the heart behind them? What might that look like? So for me, in our context, I prayed about this. I was seeing this in my ministry environment, and I didn't know what to do. I don't know. I mean, you say it, you can talk this big game, but like, what does this practically look like? Not just, you can kind of apply it personally, but what does it look like to create a culture or environment within your church or your community that fosters this kind of reality? So for me, I prayed for 2 years, and I tried a lot of things on in the midst of those 2 years that did not go well. But I tried this, and I tried this, and I kept trying different things, and this is why it took 2 years. And eventually, God started to form some elements in my heart that I've turned into, personally, a discipleship program I've created called Pursuit. I'm not going to talk about that today. But what I want to share with you is some of the elements that are contained in it so that you can apply it to your current context. But this is where I'm kind of drawing this, because I ended up having to figure out how to contain all these pieces and try to at least take a first step at how to go after curiosity in discipleship. And so I'll be sharing some of those elements with you. And elements, these elements, they're designed and built upon a desire to awaken people from their apathy, stir their curiosity, principles learned from Jesus, and I'm going to break that down, and how he raised up disciples, principles applied in experience, I've seen these things played out, principles fortified in God's word, and principles built on strong doctrine and theology. So let's get started by thinking through, how does one awaken another's curiosity? This is not an easy feat. How do you actually stir this? Because once they're apathetic, it's hard to get that engine turned back on. How do you awaken another's curiosity towards God and the call that he has on their life to be a disciple who makes disciples? For again, we're not after that surface level, but we're after drawing out something deeper. If you want to build an environment that this could be a culture or a group that really fosters what we're talking about today, first, you want to create a safe place for questions, not just answers. There has to be a space in your church, in your community, for questions to be able to have their space. With this, you want to, as you create a safe place for questions, you want to discover their questions instead of assuming. So if you're going to create a space for questions, you're not going to say, okay, I'm assuming these are y'all's questions, let me teach at you. No. Allow there to be a safe place for questions and allow their questions to really guide conversation and allow that curiosity to awaken in them. A place that's not built for modern thinkers, fill in the blank, but one that's built for postmodern. So you're looking for ways to stir thinking. And the way that I kind of will enter into this process is I usually will start by sharing some of mine. And the more authentic your questions, the better response you're going to get. So if you give the smarty ones, then they're going to feel like, okay, what are we doing here? I mean, really be honest. You know what? One of my great questions that I've struggled with my life, and I'm not going to go into this full story, but I lost my daughter when she was 6 months old. Why? Why would God allow that? Why does God allow suffering? That was a real question that I had to face in my life. That's real, it's authentic, and it'll draw out authenticity in them. And we all have them. We all have these deep questions that are honest and real from us. Not, well, I'd like to know why, I don't know, the Trinity is, those are real questions, but you know what I mean? Like something that's personal, something that really ties to the depths of you, because what you want to do is draw out the depths of them. You don't want to turn into a logical debate, because a lot of people like to hide here. This is smoke screens. A lot of times, those are smoke screens. They still have that logical question, but it is tied to a deep root, and if you give them a quick logical answer, it still won't work because you haven't solved the root. So you have to work your way all the way down to the root, and then you can get back to the logical question once you've gotten to the heart of it. But you have to make sure, so you have to model that for them and model that encounter of what did it look like for me to ask that question, get down to the heart. Me losing my daughter made me ask that question, and it was real and it was honest. And what did it look like for me to process through that question? And then ultimately, biblically and theologically, what is the answer for this? You go all the way through. You go all the way through, and you teach them how to do this process. So you create a safe place for questions. That's the first thing. Second, you really work hard to not seek to immediately answer that first question. This is hard. It's so hard. But you work really hard to not answer that first question. As soon as you create that safe environment, our job is now to be curious. Tell me more about that. How come you asked that question? What's behind that question? Is there anything personally in your life that kind of drives your curiosity around that question? Really try not to give that first quick answer and try to really seek and be curious about what lies beneath. So some examples I put here, we talked a little bit about that suffering, but another one is I get often, is the Bible really trustworthy, right? It's not relevant. It's not trustworthy. So how I might respond to that is go, Well, tell me a little bit about why you have encountered this reality that you don't believe that the Bible's trustworthy. Well, they might give me another intellectual answer. Well, there's just no way that this could last this long. Okay, is there anything you've ever read in the Bible or anything that you've experienced or encountered that you actually struggle with what the Bible says? Now we're starting to get into it. Well, actually, I don't really know how I believe about this particular principle. Okay, let's talk about that. There's only one way. How could that be true? Okay, do you know someone or are there people that you know that this would make, you know, just kind of go all the way down and get to the heart, and you'll know when you get there, because they'll either be real skittish around it, tears will start to come, or they'll get real defensive. And you just stay calm and you stay present and you don't push them, you don't rush them. You just stay curious. You don't have an agenda. We don't have to solve it. To what Jay shared yesterday, our job is not to solve or be the one that forms them. We're here to just guide them to Jesus. We can take that pressure off. So just be curious and join them in that process and go all the way to the bottom with it. Another way that you can process through and create an environment for curiosity is allow for authenticity and brokenness versus only sharing completed places. I know so many studies and Bible studies I would go to, people would go, well, back in the day I struggled with this, but now I'm great and this is me and I'm doing great. This culture needs your now. They need your now. They need the, you know, right now I'm actually struggling with this. Right now I'm actually working this out with Jesus. Because what you're doing is you're actually modeling authenticity, but you're also modeling what currently it looks like to be in that process with them. So allow for authenticity and brokenness versus sharing only your shared completed places. The next point would be cast a larger vision of God. Instead of trying to contain it, cast a larger vision of God, a larger vision for their lives, a larger vision for all that's offered to them in their salvation. Draw out their wonder versus trying to contain it. Next point, call them up. Challenge people. And this is what I'm talking about, Christians. Call them up. Challenge them. I feel like I'll talk again about Western America, but we have lowered the bar. Well, they won't come if we don't do it this way. Well, they won't do these things if we don't do it this way. And so one of the things we did in Pursuit is I raised that bar all the way up. We meet on a Saturday at 7 a.m. We have professors from a seminary come and teach on doctrine. We don't water it down. We call them all the way up. They're reading the entire Bible in 18 months. And some days, some weeks, they're reading Kings, 1 Kings in the whole week. And we make it so it's something that calls people. Because I think part of the apathy is, it's kind of like, have you heard people in school? They're like, they don't work hard because it's easy, because their brain's already there. You want to call people up because as you call them up, they feel challenged and inspired and they feel drawn to go further than they've gone. And so you want to call them up and challenge them instead of lowering the bar and raise it. And I really believe when you raise the bar, they will come and raise with you. All right, another way that you can create an environment for curiosity is place them directly before Scripture. And what I mean by that is create a place for them to learn how to think again instead of just what to think. This would include teaching them how to read their Bibles versus telling them what the Bible says. So we want to get good hermeneutics back in the mix. Instead of only putting them in front of people to tell them what it says, actually teach them how to read it and then surround them with people that help them have wisdom to sift those realities out. So posture them to learn how to use their Bibles as tools to sift all that they hear in culture, how they pray, how they seek direction, how do they critically think about why they believe what they believe, to discover their identity. Allow the Bible to draw them deep. The Bible is deep. We don't need to manufacture it. You get them in front of the Bible, deep thinking's happening. It's just what it is. You don't have to go, well, how do I get us to think deep? No, sit them right in front of the Bible and just see what happens. I know that sounds scary, but you go, okay, here's the deal. We can take the pressure off. Again, we don't know the answer. We'll go find the answer. We'll go discover it together. We'll work it out. It's going to be okay. We'll get to learn along the way. But we want to create a space where we're not going, let me tell you everything it says, instead going, let's read it. What questions do you have? Again, the other way is you still want to have those places, but this is another addition to discipleship that I think is critical in this time. The next one is teach them doctrine and theology. I think it is time to move a little bit away from the topical and get back to doctrine and theology, because a lot of questions really go back to this. It's deep stuff, it's intellectual stuff, and we need to get back to teaching our people doctrine and theology so that they have categories to place all that they're learning in the Bible within, so that they understand the frameworks. There's still a lot of room to roam in doctrine. There's still a lot of room to roam in theology, but we want to make sure we do give them these ideas of frameworks that they can place their curiosity within. And I know even within women's ministry, you think, women want it. Women want it. And they don't have a lot of access to it. And they want it. And so, I mean, you put women in an opportunity to get to hear true doctrine and theology and just be taught at a seminary level, they will eat it up because they're curious. So we want to make sure, and I would think the same about men as well, but I just know for women, that's been a missed opportunity, I know for at least us in the Western American culture. So teach them doctrine and theology. Another way you can build that culture is place them in community. Let's get away from everybody learning on their own. Place them in community. This is discipleship, right? That community could be two people, it could be three people, it could be four people, however you want to do it, but place them in some kind of reality where they're in community, because community spurs curiosity. Oh, I have that question. Oh, I've never thought about that. Well, now I want to go research that. It spurs curiosity. So sometimes when people are stuck, to be able to put them in community will actually help them grow. Another way, I've got a really good list. I'm so sorry. Another way we can grow in creating an environment to grow in curiosity is set the intent on growing them holistically, meaning heart, mind, and soul. Don't just go after their minds. Don't just go after their hearts. Don't go just after their souls. Try to ask questions and create environments that go after all. I know for Pursuit, we actually break the material up. The first book is all about the heart of a disciple. Is your heart even available to follow? The second is the mission of the disciple, and it's about the mind, critically thinking through your mission, through the how, what, why, when, how, where idea. And the last is the life of a disciple. These are the things like suffering. What does it look like to be a disciple when you're suffering? That's life. That's soul. So looking through how you can make sure that you're holistically caring for them and drawing their curiosity out. Next, you want to call them back to a personal relationship with God. I don't know if you're encountering this, but a lot of our people aren't having personal relationships with God. Their relationship with God is in that Bible study. They literally go to a class, and then when they're not in that class, they're not doing things with God. They might pray about things that are going on in their day, but they're not reading their Bibles. They're not seeking information or growth outside of those places. I know when we first started our program, people were like, well, do we get the summer off? And I'm like, no. And they're like, oh, no. And I was like, well, here's why. We're not trying to be legalistic, but I'm trying to build a reality that this is a rhythm for your every day. We love him. We want to spend time with him. We need him. And so we want to create a rhythm of hunger versus this idea of like, I'm full enough. Okay, I can engage. No, no, no. Keep the hunger going. Keep the feeding going. So call them back to that personal relationship with God. And then also call them to a life of discipleship. This to me is critical for this next generation. We have to call them. This is our purpose. So many people are looking for purpose. What's the purpose? Jesus ended with charging his disciples to go forth and make disciples. Like, this is the big purpose of our life. And it is grand, and it is huge, and it is impactful, and it is powerful. And so call them back to this life of not just being a disciple, but also making disciples. The invitation is so much grander, so call them to that. And then the last thing, and this kind of summarizes it all, the idea is that we want to teach them to fish instead of giving them the fish. It's the simplest way I can word it. Teach them to fish instead of continuing just to give them fish. So we can take comfort. So I've shared a lot of information, but we can take comfort as Jesus modeled these elements that we just noted And I put, you guys have the notes, some of the notes on your app, so you can look back at those, and the scripture references are there as well. But we can take comfort in this, and the scriptures are in here to support these elements. But Jesus himself was a safe place for his disciples to ask questions. He modeled this. He was the safe place. Jesus himself often did not give the simple answer to questions, but one that called them to think and discover the answer. Jesus did this. This is not radical. This is literally what he would do. If someone asked a question, he never gave a straight answer. I feel like he barely ever gave a straight answer. It was always a parable, something that draw out deep thinking, that drew out their heart. He modeled this, this idea of calling them to deep thinking. He asked them questions to help form how they thought versus giving them fill-in-the-blank answers for what they were to think. Jesus seemed to be the most interested in helping his disciples not only follow him, but think like him. So he asked questions to help reveal their deeper stirrings, their fears, their wondering within them, to help them walk more authentically with him. So Jesus also, he asked questions. He modeled this all the time with his disciples. Something would happen, and instead of him just saying something to them, he'd ask a question and draw that out. He was, like I said, most interested in their heart. He did not spend his time driving perfect behavior from his disciples, but he was after their hearts and offering them hope and healing and forgiveness for their imperfections. He himself was authentic with them and desired them to be authentic with him. He himself invited them into the larger picture of who they were, how God loved them, and the eternal kingdom that they were invited to. He himself used scripture in his teaching and pointed his followers to know and follow the Bible. He himself placed them in community. It wasn't enough just to be just him. He himself placed them in community. He himself had relationship with them and gifted them with the Holy Spirit for continued ongoing relationship. And he himself called them up. Being a disciple of Jesus was not convenient. It was not easy. It was not consumeristic, let me lower the bar and make this comfortable for you. He called them up. He raised the bar on what following him was to look like. Discipleship mattered to him. It was literally, like I mentioned earlier, his last words, his last directive to his disciples before he ascended in Matthew 28:19-20. It was his sending words, and they are our sending words to live by today. So hopefully we can all agree that questions are powerful, and especially for disciple making. So a little summary, how can we use them practically? And I kind of talked through some of these elements, but be curious yourself in the sense of not just of other people, awaken your curiosity. What are you curious about? Actually created worksheets for you guys to take home to stir that thinking out. But it starts with you first committing to being a curious student again. And then you can invite other people in. Again, create a safe, a place and a time for questions and encourage them. Seek questions out instead of just waiting for them to be asked. Hey, have you been asked? Any questions rumbling around your brain? What have you been thinking about? Here's some of mine. Like, seek them out instead of just waiting. Because, again, I'm not sure of all the environments, but for us, people usually don't come with me their questions first. So help draw those out. Have a renewed view of questions as things that we've talked about today, that they're opportunities to build faith, that they're actually doors to their hearts and their souls, and that as we walk through them, we can actually journey deeply with them. And have a greater vision for their questions. They can actually be the very things that direct them towards a relationship or deep intimacy with God. So have a greater vision for them. And we've talked about this over and over again, but take the pressure off yourself to have all the answers. Of course, be prepared, but in the instance, we want to teach them how to discover the answer, because the goal is not for them to be dependent on you or to follow you. The goal is for them to be dependent on him and to follow him. So the whole thing you're doing is trying to posture them up, not here. Don't follow me. Follow him. Let's have the answer. Don't take my word for it. Let's go see what he says, because you're teaching them that it's not about following you, it's following him. Direct them to having a personal time with God as a part of their discovery. share your questions with them instead of only kind of, we kind of talked about that. And this is huge. Build a culture of humility and dependence. You can't be curious if you're not humble. You can't be curious if you're not dependent on God. Because if pride gets in here, it's not going to go great. Pride shuts everything down. You have to have a humble environment, a humble posture, and you have to have a dependent one. That it's about depending on Him in this process, not yourself and your abilities. And hold on to God's truth as you approach these questions. Let that drive the answers, not only experience, not only your background, but God's word. And finally, prepare your people for this kind of environment. I know it doesn't sound radical, but it is. Our first round through, there were so many people like, but where's the box? Where's the fill in the blank? But no, but they said it wrong. They're saying it, they're asking the wrong questions. Well, that person answered it wrong. Well, oh my gosh, things are falling apart. Like, it starts to get scary. And I'm not saying you want it to go chaotic. There's an element where you are continually bringing, but that's why you bring God's word in. That's why, well, you know what? Instead of us all just shouting out opinions, why don't we just go straight to God's word? Then it's not about debating. It's about drawing them back to Him and His truth and teaching them how to do that. So prepare your people for this kind of environment. Some of those barriers are going to be that it's hard for people to be weak. They want to be seen as strong. It's hard, like, that they don't know things. That's just hard. Fear of things going amok. People who like their boxes and their right answers. We still have modern thinkers, modern people there, and that's still great. But sometimes those thinkers will have to really be more adapted to this reality. Break them free from thinking questions are bad. How to teach them. How to address when God doesn't directly answer a question. Because not every question has an answer. But I firmly believe that we have the answers that we need. So help them guide that through that process and train your people for that. And the other barrier will be pride and independence. Again, most people in my environment are more interested in being a disciple than they are making them. And so calling them out and awakening their curiosity behind even that. So in closing, in conclusion, curiosity is a gift. And in a postmodern time such as this, we believe, and I believe, that it will be the launch pad. Curiosity is the launch pad towards deep discipleship in the church today and for the future. I truly believe it. In our postmodern realities, everything's being examined, everything's being challenged, and we do not need to fear this. We can encourage thinking and thinking deeply because, again, we're confident in God and His truth. So wonder with them. Roam with them. And let their wonderings lead them deeply to following God. Let the questions of today build the disciples for tomorrow.